Chapter 9 is a chapter that we've labeled a chapter that discusses the doctrine of freedom. What it is we learn about the freedom that God brings and the ways in which he extends that particular freedom, particularly to those who bring rules to the table, those who want to question Jesus' religious observances and want to entrap people, so to speak, with regard to religious order. Today we want to talk about the freedom from false religion, which is to say that in what ways have we construed Christianity falsely? In what ways has it become religious to such an extent that it misses the heart of what the gospel really is? What is the extent to which it blurs those lines that Jesus himself wanted to make very, very clear when he came and made his dwelling among us? And religion can get in the way, we want to say right off the bat, that it can blind us to the realities of which Jesus was intending to address and for us to pay attention to. And the two stories we have today concern religious behavior. The first story is concerning who it is that Jesus was eating with. That was the problem. Jesus was having a meal in a home. He had just called Matthew out of his tax booth and now was eating in presumably Matthew's home along with many other tax collectors and the Pharisees, also called the rest sinners. And the Pharisees want to know why. Tax collectors in that day probably have the same kind of bad association that drug dealers and maybe even lawyers have today. They probably told jokes about him left and right throughout the community. And you can just imagine the kind of things that they said about them. The Pharisees want to know, why is it that your teacher eats with them? Jesus responds with three contrasts. He says, listen, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Second contrast is, look at the Bible. What does the Bible say? It says that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And his third contrast is, I came to call sinners, not the righteous. Who Jesus is with is the very people who have the heart of God, or at least whose heart God is after. And the second religious association comes from what Jesus was eating, or rather what he wasn't eating. The first group of people had the Pharisees come up and talk to Jesus, and they were the ones who were the really religious, Bible-believing Jewish followers. Now it's John the Baptist's disciples who come up and want to know, why is it that you're not fasting? Which is to say, why aren't you doing these particular religious observances that are expected of us if we are to be holy? And Jesus responds again with a couple contrasts. In the first text, we have rather, he came to deal with the sick, not the healthy. He wants mercy, not sacrifice. He came to call sinners, not the righteous. And here he says that no one puts a new patch on old garments. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. He's wanting to say that things have changed with regard to him coming. Things are new. He came to make all things new. And the old ways of just thinking that religious rite or a religious practice, rather, would simply define who we are as people, show us our own degrees of holiness and our right standing with God. Now, this is a religious 1-2 punch. For them to say, we don't like who you're with, Jesus, we don't like what you're doing. And the assumption here, of course, is that if you're with someone who has a bad reputation, and if you're not doing that which is commonly assumed to be the rite of religious passage, which is to say a religious observance, then you must not be holy, you must be displeasing to God, you must be going down the path of unrighteousness. Apparently for them, these are external markers of internal realities, which is to say that if you're hanging out and having a meal with these awful people, we can only assume that you have unrighteous motives at hand. If you're rejecting a lot of the religious rites that we're going through, we can only assume that you've rejected the religion altogether. Jesus says no to this. He says no. The problem here is not that the Pharisees or John's disciples were committed to holiness or adherence to God's word. They were. We have to look at them as people who really wanted to please God. It's easier for us in songs and in popular vernacular to say, oh, the Pharisees, gosh, these evil people just don't get it. They were trying to please God. They were trying to follow the word. Many of us are like them in similar fashion in that we're ardent to make sure that we're pleasing God in all that we do, that we know the Bible backwards and forwards, that we are intending to do all that is entailed in what it means to be a Christian. But the problem is, for them and for us today, is that the focus is upon ourselves. The focus is upon our holiness, the holiness of the individual, and also a focus on judging in the sense that we want people to end up looking exactly like us. And there's no concern for the other person here when we are focused upon ourselves. I mean, the great part of this parable with regard to the wedding when Jesus says, listen, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he was with them? Jewish wedding lasted 7 days, and you can imagine one of your friends showing up with a dour look on their face, turning down all the food for 7 days and thinking, no thanks, I'm trying to be holy today. You think, oh, my son or my daughter's getting married and you're a real drag. Go home. It's all about you. Rather than coming to celebrate the feast of the wedding, they want to focus on themselves and how they look towards God. And Jesus is saying to them, no, things have changed here. With me coming, we need to look less to ourselves and more to the needs of others. I was given a book recently by Tim Keller called The Prodigal God. He is a pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City, a great pastor. And this book is an outline, his own belief of the story of the prodigal son, and he calls it the prodigal God. But he looks at it as the heart of the gospel. And in the first chapter, he writes this. It's hard for us to realize this today, but when Christianity first arose in the world, it was not called a religion. It was the non-religion. For Jesus himself was the temple to end all temples, the priest to end all priests, and the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. No one had ever heard of anything like this. And so believe it or not, Romans called Christians atheists. Because what the Christians were saying about spiritual reality was unique and couldn't be classified. And the irony of this should not be lost on us, standing as we do in the midst of modern culture wars. To most people in our society, Christianity is simply religion and moralism. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. The crucial point here is that in general, religiously observant people were offended by Jesus. But those estranged from religious and moral observance were intrigued and attracted to him. Jesus' teaching consistently attracted the irreligious while offending the religious people of his day. However, in the main, our churches today do not have this effect, and it can only mean one thing, that if the preaching of our ministers and the practice of our parishioners do not have the same effect on people that Jesus had, then we must not be declaring the same message. Christianity was a non-religion in the sense that it wasn't simply defined by how many rules were followed. It was rather defined by a very unique thing where Jesus befriended sinners. The people who were sick, he went to heal. The people who were outcast, he went to show God's love. Those who were estranged from the religious community, Jesus made them feel comfortable right away. Which is to say that maybe we could be wrong about the ways in which we think God will be pleased with us, or what we ought to do. But more importantly, religion goes bad when it begins to focus on the self and not the need of another. Now, of course, there's a counter problem here. For many of us, we might hear these words from Tim Keller and allow them to justify anything that we'd want to do. There is a way for us to have meals, so to speak, with sinners and to reject all the religious observances that Christianity might offer simply by fact that we don't want to be like the Pharisees. But we can still do those very things and yet be very self-centered at heart, having no concern for the other. I really doubt that Jesus, in his meals with these people, simply endorsed their sinful ways, or himself was influenced to go down that road. Of course he wasn't. He was God. And one of the things that we have to be careful of is that we are not Jesus, in the sense that we are able to be easily swayed. There's a lot of proverbs and a lot of wisdom about going down a road with which we can be lost, a road that will destroy us on the basis of our own temptations, our own weaknesses, our own inability to stand firm when compromise is wanted. We need to know ourselves in this regard. We shouldn't assume that what Jesus' actions is just simply a endorsement of walking away from religion altogether. It's pointing to the heart of what God is after, showing grace to others. And yes, you can have meals with those you disagree with. You can have meals with those who have bad reputations and still have a heart for them and a heart for God. The guilty by association rule that is commonly applied in Christian circles is often quite damaging, for it just assumes, again, the labels. Why are you eating with them? Why are you hanging out with them? If our heart is for others, we will be following the path that the Lord intends to show grace to others. And another problem here that we want to close with is not only a problem of focus upon ourselves, which is to say that we want to justify ourselves before God to know that who we are with and what we are doing pleases God, and therefore God's okay with me. A corollary problem is that leads into the judgmental behavior of, if they're not doing what I do, and if they're not behaving like I behave, then they also must not be holy. It's the judgment that follows. And reading this week in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's classic book, Life Together, a book on the church, he says that one of the great things about the freedom of the gospel is for us to allow others to be as God created them, to allow God to do the work of transforming them and whatever part we might play, but also to not assume that they should simply be like us. Bonhoeffer writes, God did not make others as I would have made them. We have to come to terms with that. And God did not give them to me so that I could dominate and control them, but so that I might find the Creator by means of them. Now, other people, in the freedom with which they were created, they can become an occasion for me to rejoice now if I let them go in freedom, where before they were a nuisance to me and a trouble for me. But God does not want me to mold others into the image that seems good to me. Repeat that again. God does not want me to mold others into the image that seems good to me, that is, into my own image. Instead, in their freedom from me, God made others in his own image. And I can never know in advance how God's image should appear in others. That image always takes on a completely and unique form, whose origin is found solely in God's free and sovereign act of creation. When Jesus was in that house and being judged for being there, he was there seeing the image of God at work in the people that he came to redeem. He saw it. And only a man who is willing to associate with them, only one who is able to sit in their presence and have a conversation and a meal with them, only someone who can walk into a room not with an immediate heir to preach, but an immediate heir to sit down and have fellowship, is a person who will be listened to eventually. Isn't that right? He gained a hearing because he respected the image of God in someone else. He came to change things around, to make things new. And so should we. We should not allow the Christian faith and the heart of God to save people from the road of destruction, to put them on a path of hope and joy by allowing it to degenerate into kind of religious classifications. Why aren't they doing what we're doing? Why are they befriending people that don't deserve to be befriended? We should throw off the chains of false religion as Jesus did and know that his heart came for those who were sick, not healthy. He came to save sinners, not those who assume that they are not. He came to put new wine into new wineskins, to have the gospel of grace supersede a justification by works of the law. He came to bring hope and joy by means of him being the temple and the priest and the sacrifice. No more religious rites. You now go straight to the top. To what degree are you this morning not free? And to what degree are you maybe like the Pharisees or John's disciples? Or conversely, to what degree might you be the tax collectors in the house, not thinking that Jesus will show up but have a meal with you? God's freedom comes in a freedom above the religious rites, to a freedom that is gained in grace. Let's examine our hearts this morning now as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Lord, time and time again, you desire to free us, and strangely, we continue to put chains back on. Forgive us for thinking that what we do is what makes us holy, that our goodness is that which finds a right standing with you. Forgive us for rejecting those who need your grace. Forgive us for judging the outside. Lord, help us to understand that in the Christian faith, God desires nothing more than people be shown mercy, to know the offer of mercy so that they can receive it in full, to put their trust and their faith in the one who brings this mercy. May our heart be for those who are lost. May you raise up your church, not only in our country, but throughout the world, so that it would not degenerate into becoming like Pharisees. But that it would be one that acts in the freedom of having received the mercy of God and extend that freedom to others. Lord, guide us in this path. May we seek to do your will out of joy and of love. Shine this freedom abroad in our hearts. And help us now to prepare to receive the feast where freedom is extended to us, the celebration of our Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated as we sing our next song.